Children, wait, wait, wait. Church feels like a family when we pray together. Would you agree with me in saying that families who pray together grow stronger? Would you agree to that statement? How about this? Couples, raise your hand. All the couples. Engaged, been married for one year, less than a year, and then Mr. Peter Yonkerman and Ms. How many? 51 Valentine's Days. Mark my word, couples who pray together, stay together, and become stronger together. Mark my word. Amen? Amen. Thank you. And also, Mosaic Church, church feels like a family when we learn about the scriptures. We grow in the knowledge of Christ together. So let us do the memory verse from the book of Romans 8. I'm asking for a volunteer. Mauricio, hermano, come on right up. Okay. Mauricio has become a part of our church, and I am indebted to KP, who invited Mauricio from work. They're both welders, and I don't know how you asked him, says, hey, pass the torch. By the way, come to church with me? I don't know. Okay? So here is the memory verse. There we go. Could we have the blank?
Romans 8, verse 5. Those who live in accordance to the flesh, their minds are set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit, their minds are set on what the Spirit desires. Romans 8, verse 5.
I am thanking the Lord that Mauricio and we here, but also on our Wednesday house church, we are growing together in the knowledge of Christ. So let's all do it together. Romans 8, 5.
Those who live in accordance to the flesh have minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance to the Spirit, their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Romans 8, verse 5.
Thank you so much. Gracias. Gracias. Okay. Now, for this week's memory verse is what Pastor Jeremiah is going to expound, preach on, teach us on. And let's go to it. It's Romans 8, verse 17. Starting with a reference. Ready? Romans 8, 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Romans 8, verse 17. Before I invite Pastor Jeremiah to the front, you found a little piece of paper on your seat. Says, Mosaic House Church feels, what I appreciate about Mosaic House Church, you know, it feels like a family. Please write your response on your note. And then during the offertory later in the worship service, I'm going to invite you to come and hang them on this line so that we get to glorify God. At the same time, edify one another. Jeremiah, please come up. He's been to the Philippines for the last month, visiting his ailing Lolo. Lolo in Tagalog means Rowan. Grandfather, don't you speak Tagalog. So, come on right up here. Pastor Jeremiah, welcome back.
Thank you.
I hope you had a wonderful time. And how is your grandfather?
He's doing better than I thought. He's 96, and he still climbed a mountain with us. I know, but he has stage 4 cancer.
The Lord be with you.
Thank you. Thank you. Good morning, everybody. I'm so, so glad to be back. I'm Pastor Jay, Pastor Jeremiah. Before we get into the sermon, I do want to just show one picture. Rowan, can you show the picture? It should be in the first. Yes, there we go. This is my auntie's home in the Philippines. And this is all the kids in the neighborhood. They're part of my mom does a missions trip there every year, per se. And I want to notice, you see they're all sitting on red chairs. And when I did a missions trip there in 2018, Mosaic House supported me, and you all bought those red chairs. And since then, they use it every year for their mission outreach. And also, they've started a house church and Bible study every Saturday at my auntie's place. And I just want to, let's just thank God for using us to be part of His work, still in the Philippines. This was last week there, and my mom is still there doing missions right now in her neighborhood, which is called Mambog. In Aklan. Anybody been to Boracay in the Philippines or heard about Boracay? That's where our family is around there. So, and as I've been reflecting in my time in the Philippines, family has come up quite a bit. And every family is different. And one of the things that's maybe different about our family is adoption. Between my wife and I, we have four first cousins who are adopted. And one of my cousins in the Philippines, his name is EJ, he is adopted when he was a little boy, but his parents, adoptive parents, are actually here in Canada. And yet they support him to stay in the Philippines, and he actually lives with my auntie there. And it was really, really great to see him again. He's a... In my family, Philippines are tall. Like, he's only 12, and he's, like, up to here. So we'll see how tall he gets. but it's been really, really good to see him and see the beauty the adoption can have. At the same time, adoption is not always has a happy ending. When I was working at the Mustard Seed, I was working with a man named Don. He was a Polish guy, a short Polish guy, but he had clubbed hands. Have you seen anybody with clubbed hands? They're like, their fists are as big as their head, okay? They're made boxers. And he was from Saskatchewan, and he struggled with alcoholism. And whenever he was under the influence, he would talk about the orphanage he grew up in. And he had so many painful memories there of how he longed to be part of a family, longed to feel a place where he belonged, where he was accepted. But every year he got older was another year where his chances were less and less that he would find that family. And he never became adopted. And unfortunately, he had a lot of bad experiences in that orphanage in Saskatchewan. Now, UNICEF says there are 143 million orphans in the world. And in Canada, there are 30,000 children waiting to be adopted. Now, here at Mosaic House, we have our sermon notes you can follow along with. And if you're online, welcome. You can click on the sermon notes tab. And if you're here, there's actually should be a QR code you can scan. But the first thing you can write in your notes is that adoption, the idea of adoption, is meant to be a blessing to the child and all of society. That's what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be this beautiful and great thing. And unfortunately, not all adoption stories have a happy ending. However, the main purpose of adoption is to bring blessing, to bring goodness, wholeness to the family itself, to the child, and to all of society. All society benefits when a child finds a loving, caring, and supportive home where they can deal with any health concerns they have, where they can hopefully not end up in vulnerable situations or poverty so that they can be equipped to live well in society. And of all the ways that God could describe our relationship with Him, one major image He uses is that of adoption. In Him, in God, we've been accepted. Not by being born naturally, but through adoption. And in a sense, we were all like my friend Don before God came to us. We were alone. We were hurting. We were estranged from the family of God because of sin. And God not only adopts us as little babies or as teenagers, but when we were at our most unlovable place, old and cranky and unwanted and maybe a little rebellious. Even though we were not the best batch of children or people to be adopted, God still came to us and loved us and desires to bring us into His family. And God is adopting people like Dawn into His family every day. So today we're going to look at this beautiful picture of adoption we find in Romans. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 14. And you can read on the screen, or we have the sermon notes here too. So Dan, did you get my email, Dan? I did not get it. I have jet lag. Let's do it. Dan is going to read the scripture for us. Thank you so much. I seen you looking at me, so I'm like, can you grab the mic right there? Thank you so much. Dan is part of our preachers cohort, which is training up people to be preachers, and I wanted him to read scripture for us today. Thank you so much.
My pleasure. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. This is the word of the Lord.
God, thank you so much, Daniel. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just want to thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are like the perfect father. And that's hard for us to imagine sometimes because we don't have perfect fathers. But the idea that you came to adopt us. Adoption is a hard thing to consider. It's such a hard work. So thank you, Lord. Help us to understand what this means, what all this means for us. And as the scripture says, all of creation. And help us, Lord, to feel deep down your great love for us. May you use these small words of mine for your great glory today. We pray this in the wonderful name of our Lord and also brother Jesus. Amen. This is the theme and goal. You can write this in your notes. This is what I believe God wants us to know today. When the Spirit of Jesus restores His children, He also renews creation. We're doing a series right now called Restored and Renewed, where we're going through certain chapters of this wonderful book, rich book, Romans. And in this particular passage, there is a link between our adoption as God's children and the rest of creation. Just like adoption is supposed to bring blessing to the family, child, and to all society, God chooses to adopt humans into His family in order to bless all of creation. Humanity, we are a part of God's creation, and we are especially created what's called in the image of God. We are called to have a different calling, to become like God. And in a sense, we all humans came from God. And also, as the image of God, we are kind of called to be this mediator, this in-between person between God and all of creation. Now, one theologian, N.T. Wright, puts it like this: as humans, we are called to bring creation's praise to God. That as creation flourishes, they can praise God, and we are kind of the representative to bring creation's praise to God. And at the same time, we are called to bring God's good rule, his love and care and compassion to the rest of creation. And what's kind of cool is, if we are do a good job in taking care of the earth and being that representative of God and his love, creation flourishes, and guess what? They praise God more. This beautiful cycle happens. But if you read the Bible, you know the first humans were not very good at living up to the image of God, and they actually turned away from God and his calling. They sinned. And when that happened, we became separated from God and in essence became his enemies. And as a result, all creation was affected as well. And God could have left us, could have said, okay, that's your choice. But he did not abandon us. He restores his children through adoption. And when the Spirit of Jesus restores his children, he also renews his creation. So we're going to look at 2 points today based on this scripture. The first is how Jesus restores his children, and also then how he then renews his creation. So the first point then is the Spirit of Jesus restores his children through adoption. Now, adoption, like I said, is one of the main images that God uses in Scripture to describe our relationship with him. And if you were reading carefully, you kind of noticed that there are, especially in the older translations, a lot of references to sons, but not so much to daughters. Did anybody hear that before or notice that? And I just want to briefly say, it's not that God is favoring male over female, but in that culture of Roman times, men had way more rights than daughters did. So if I came to you and said, yay, guess what? Good news, you are adopted as God's daughter. You'd be like, oh, crap. I get nothing. But if you would say, oh, good news, you are adopted as a son of God. Really? I get everything as his son? Yes! And Paul is not saying only the men are included, but Kevin, you are a son of God adopted, and Hannah, you are a son of God adopted. Yes. You're still a female, but you get the privileges of the son of God. Does that make sense, everyone? So it's not saying, and a lot of people sometimes they change it, say sons and daughters of God, but just keep that in mind, that in Christ, there's neither male or female in this way. Everybody's included as the same privileges as a son would get during Roman times who was an heir. Does that make sense, everyone? Okay. You can write this down in your notes. I mentioned this earlier. Humans are made in the image of God, but not all are God's children. Now, the Bible says that all of us come from God. In the book of Acts, we are all God's offspring. However, the Bible specifically uses that term, children of God, or son of God, to specifically describe followers of Jesus who have been restored back into the family of God. No one is born into the family of God. No one can be. We can only be adopted into it. Because like I mentioned before, when humans sinned against God, they did not want to be part of God's family. They wanted to do things their own way, create their own families. We did not want to be this mediator between God and creation. We wanted to use creation and other people for our own ends. And as a result, we looked nothing like
God. We lost, in a sense, that image in us. And the only true child of God is Jesus. He is the only legitimate heir of God, the only one who loved God completely, never turned away from God. He's a true child of God who was with God from all eternity. But instead of Jesus kind of saying, "Ha ha, I'm the best son, you guys are all losers," instead of him just saying, letting us just die and be separated from God, Jesus loved us so much, he wanted to bring us back into God's family. He came down to earth to become one of us, a human being, and showed us what it looked like to live out the image of God. He perfectly loved God with all his heart, mind, and soul. He perfectly loved his neighbors, us. He was that mediator between God and creation. But as expected, we didn't quite get it, and we were still enemies of God. So we looked at this Jesus and said, "Oh, we don't like, let's kill him." And we did. We put him to death. But Jesus allowed that to happen. He willingly gave his life to be killed by us to provide a way for the forgiveness of our sins and to bring us back into God's family. And in this passage, Paul is explaining now the effects, the benefits we have of what Jesus did in his life, death, and resurrection. Now, to explain this, Paul is kind of using this image of adoption, using kind of a Roman understanding. And let me just kind of explain what happens in Roman adoption, how that relates to kind of the spiritual reality we're living in now. So we can write this in your notes. This is what happened to an adopted son in Roman times. Number one, his old debts and legal obligations were canceled. When a son was adopted, whatever he had, gambling debts or school debts, when he entered into this new family, all that was erased. And a metaphor that Paul uses very often to describe our sin or our turning away from God is a debt that we kept incurring because of our sin that we could never repay. But when God brings us into his family, all that debt through Jesus is forgiven. It's wiped clean. The second thing that happened to a son is that they got a new name and they were instantly heir of all the Father had. In Christ, when we are entered into his family, we become a new person. We have a new identity. And what's beautiful is we are now, Paul says, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Now, in Roman times, usually only the firstborn son got all the inheritance. Can you believe that? And that was so, if you split it up between seven siblings, is a pretty low chance that they're going to make it big in society. You might then lose your family legacy and name. But if you put all your money towards one child and give them a huge kind of head start, there is a chance that they'll survive. Other kids, who cares? All that mattered was their legacy. But instead of Jesus taking all the inheritance for himself, he gladly shares it with all of us. He doesn't have to, but he wants all of us to share in that the inheritance of what God has. Now, number three is, this new father became instantly liable for all the son's actions, his debts and crimes, etc. Even though those debts and legal obligations were canceled, somebody still had to pay them. The gamblers or the debt collectors still wanted to get paid. And in a spiritual sense, how God paid for that was Jesus paying for our sins by dying on the cross. In a legal sense, the cost that we would need to pay off our debt was to die. But instead of us taking that cost, Jesus took it on himself. And he paid it with his life. And number four, the new son also now had new obligations to honor and please his father. Now that he was in a new family, he had to live like that family lived. He had to live under its rules, its obligations, its way of doing things. And I think that's what Paul's saying when he's saying that we are now, in verse 17, we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. We are heirs. We get all the good stuff. We get an eternal inheritance, a mansion in heaven, all the good stuff. But when we follow God and live under his way, his rules, not ours, sometimes suffering occurs. And there's a few ways that can happen. One is, if we turn away from God, God as a good father will still discipline us. Not to condemn us, but to train us. Because he's a good father. Out of love, he will discipline us. But also too, like Jesus, if we start living God's way, his rules, his way, the rest of society is not going to like that very much. They didn't like Jesus very much. And he was persecuted. He was hated. And as we follow God's way, we also might experience suffering from the world who may not like the way we live. And finally, this world just has suffering. It's still broken. And that is still a part of our human experience. And we are called to endure as Christ endured, knowing that God has adopted us in a family and give us what we need to keep going. So all these things are in the background as Paul talks about being adopted into God's family. And let me just have one more point in this section. Adoption, ultimately, you can write it in your notes, is an act of grace. That's kind of the beauty of this image. Adoption is nothing really about trying to be a good child, but it's rather all about the goodness of God. God didn't choose us because we were the best child out of all the children. God adopted us because he is loving. He is good. He went so far to bring us into his family. And once we realize how loving and good God is, all we can do is just feel so much gratitude. God, you chose me. You did all this for me. And all we can say is Abba. And that's one of the most intimate words that you can use when you're talking to your father, daddy, papa, daddy cakes, or scrumptious daddy. I don't know what you're going to call it. Okay, that didn't come out right. Sorry. Whatever pet name you use for your dad. Whatever it is, you can call that to our Father out of love, out of like, wow. Now, especially in verse 14, Paul is contrasting this idea of following God as a father versus other ways. We are not slaves or employees of God who are afraid to displease God in fear that he will then reject us, but rather, we are now adopted children of God, who know that nothing can separate us from the love of God who did everything for us. Even if we mess up, even if we make a mistake, even go back to sin, we know that God loves us. He went through so much to adopt us. And we want to keep following him because he keeps loving us. Now, the beauty of this we find in John chapter 1, verse 12 to 13. It says here, yet to all who did receive him, to all those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or human decision or husband's will, but born of God. We can only be adopted into God's family when God chooses us out of his own goodness. And we, in response, love and accept his love. And what's beautiful is in Romans is that we know we are children of God because the Spirit of Jesus, the perfect child, lives in us. He continually helps us become like him. He assures us that we are children of God, and he inspires a great love for God in our hearts. When the Spirit of Jesus restores his children, he also then, is the second point, he renews his creation. So we talked about how we are adopted children of God, and now we're going to look at how then this relates to the second part of this passage, his creation. Now you can write this in your notes. This is the second point. The Spirit of Jesus renews his creation through his adopted children. When humanity became separated from God, became God's enemies, all of creation was horribly affected. Let me just read chapter or verse 19 again. For creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Now this is some deep stuff here, but let me just say this. When we sinned against God, God allowed all of creation to also be affected by that sin in hope that humanity would be redeemed again. God could have said, oh, humanity stinks, I'm going to throw you out, I'll enjoy my creation again. No, he allowed all creation to suffer so that one day he could bring humanity back. And in verse 21 it says, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Now, when I was growing up, I grew up in the church, and I used to think that God's salvation was kind of really small. We are living in this dark, evil world where not a lot of people know about God, and salvation is kind of like you kind of whisper in people's ear, God loves you, and you kind of... And you hope that one of them kind of receives it. Oh, yeah. And then their soul gets to heaven. But when I went to King's University, learned about more of the Reformed tradition, I realized that God's salvation is not a whisper, but it's a resounding cry that fills all of creation. When Jesus died and rose from the dead, all creation was changed. Before Jesus came, all creation was going as entropy. It was getting less and less, worse and worse, decay, 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 until we would become nothing. But when Jesus rose from the dead, that decay began to reverse. And as more children of God were entering his family, so too all creation was feeling hope. Feeling a change, that God's salvation was changing the whole world. And this news is so good. I think it's so, so important that God's salvation isn't something, this small little thing only a few select people know, but it is the norm, the hope of the whole earth, and we are called to proclaim that hope to all people. You can write this in your notes. God's adoption is a blessing to his children, us, but also to all creation. In human adoption, like I mentioned earlier, it not only affects the child and the family, but it blesses all society. Actually, adopted children actually have on average, a higher school performance than the average child. And this, as a result, allows them to be a part of society, contribute to society. And they say that's because they get usually more one-on-one time than maybe a family who hasn't adopted. And my cousin in the Philippines who is adopted, he has some behavioral concerns. He's actually a kleptomaniac. He just loves to steal stuff. And if he wasn't adopted, there's a lot of gangs in the Philippines. I can't imagine if he didn't have that supportive, loving family to support, to be there with him, to forgive him when he keeps stealing, my toothbrush, to love him no matter what, imagine how his life would be different. And imagine how society would be negatively affected. But loving a child with some concerns is a blessing to all society. And in a similar way, our adoption, God adopting children, affects the whole universe. Verse 19, and we see it in this, for creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. I love that. Creation, one commentator says, physical creation is personified as a person with an outstretched neck, searching for the horizon. Creation is all the blades of grass, all the trees are craning their necks. I don't know if they have necks, or their whatever they have, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. Oh, there's one! Wow! There's another one! Jesus is coming! I just love that picture. And when we read one of those famous verses, 2 Corinthians, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation is God that has come. The old is gone, the new is here. It's talking about us having a new name, a new identity, but it's also relating to the new creation as a whole. Everything is renewed in Jesus. And we are a part of that. Now, when the Spirit of Jesus restores his children, he also renews his creation. And let me, you can write this in your notes as well. The Spirit of Jesus renews creation, including the image of God in his children. Jesus himself, the perfect child, is in us by his Spirit, reminding us, assuring us that we are accepted and belong in God's family. Romans 8 says, last week, there is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. And now, the image of God in us is restored. We can be God's representatives on earth, bringing creation's praise back to him, and also able to reflect his rule and love to all creation, human and non-human alike. And this is kind of the last verse I'll share with you, this beautiful image of in the last book in the Bible, Revelation 21, verse 3 to 5, says this. Let's talk about a new heaven, a new earth. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be them with them and be their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, nor mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne has said, I am making everything new. This is the hope that we too are stretching our necks towards. A hope that is even here right now. But it's a hope that's not fully here yet. Isn't that right? There's still death and mourning and pain. And how the Bible kind of describes this is this image of the first fruits. You can write this in your notes. The kingdom of God and his children, this idea of this Revelation 20 where all creation is renewed, it's here now. It's affected all creation when Jesus came to life. It is here now. We can feel it. We can see it. But it's not fully here yet. Because we are the first fruits. God's kingdom, this image of this perfect creation, is here, but is not here yet. We wait for it. And God says we are the first fruits. Now, back in the Old Testament, it's similar to tithing or giving an offering. When the harvest came, not all the seeds grow and develop at the same time. But rather, there's the first ones, the ones who come up first, the first heads of wheat, or the first apples, or the first ones, they kind of beat everybody else. They would take those first fruits and give it as an offering to God, saying, all the harvest is yours. And in a sense, the first fruits represent the harvest. The harvest is here. I can eat it. I can taste it. I can feel it. But it's not fully here yet. Not all the trees have an abundance of fruit yet. In the same way, we are the first fruits. We taste and we see and we experience the kingdom of God, a restored creation. We have a sense we are God's children, but it's not fully here yet. We only have hope that it will come, and it will come soon. And let me just kind of explain this through a last point, through the image of adoption again. Now, most people assume that adopting older children is maybe not as easy or maybe not as fulfilling as adopting babies, younger children. But studies show it's up to the family. There is advantages and disadvantages to both. In some ways, depending on your family situation, an older child is maybe more appropriate for you. And what's interesting is older children, I think, know this tension of first fruits, because when they become legally adopted, they are a part of the family. They are a child of the family, yet they might not feel fully part of the family yet. They've only met the parents. They've only started to understand what the family means. They are part of the family, but then they're not fully part of the family yet. Does that make sense? They have to grow into that family still. And I was looking up people's experiences as being adopted as an older child and looking up, when was the moment that you felt fully part of the family? And one person wrote this: "It took a long time, but when my grandpa said to me, 'I consider you my biological grandson,' that's when I knew. To clarify, my grandpa is my best friend. He inspired me to do the electrical work and woodworking. We even built 3 homemade electric guitars from scratch, including an Echosonic tube amp. I have no idea what that is. My grandpa is always encouraging me, even though I'm legally blind. He said that my woodworking skills are the best he's ever seen. My whole family considers me a biological member. They don't like the word adopted. I am just happy they love me." Now, when the child was first adopted, he was fully in. He was a child of family, but he didn't feel part of the family until he started this deep relationship with his grandfather. And until the moment he heard his grandfather said, "You are my true grandson." And now we are this in-between time. We've been adopted into the family of God. We even feel God's love. But we won't be fully there yet until Christ brings us home and we get to meet our Father face to face. Until then, we hope in assurance that we are adopted children of God, restored and renewed along with all creation. And until we can whisper in the Father's ear, "Abba," we can still cry his name out today, knowing that he hears us and he loves us. With the Spirit, when the Spirit of Jesus restores his children, he also renews his creation. Let's just pray together now. And I want to, if you are a follower of Jesus, I want to leave some space for a quiet time. If you are a follower, if you are his child, I encourage you to just sit in the Father's love. Accept his love. Maybe you've sinned this week. Maybe you've turned away from God. Know that you are part of his family still and he loves you. And also, maybe if you aren't part of God's family yet, but you hear his call, I encourage you just to talk to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I need your family. I want to know your love. Just talk to him today in those minutes of quiet, okay? Dear Lord, thank you that you are such a good Father. Thank you that you are so, so good. Thank you, Father. So right now, Lord, we give our hearts to you. Father, thank you that through the Holy Spirit, you assure us that we are your children, that we are forgiven, there's no more condemnation, that you are a good Father. And I praise you for those who are calling your name, Abba, for the first time. Thank you, Jesus, that you are adopting them into your family. Help us, Lord, to live like your family, to love like your family, so the whole world will know, Lord, that you are good. So the whole world will know that all creation praises your name, that you are the one true God worthy of praise. And as we wait for our eternal home, give us strength, give us peace and hope in you. Keep assuring us, keep strengthening us. Thank you for your great love, Lord. We pray this in your wonderful name, Jesus, our Lord and our brother. Amen.